Reading in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. These four verses come at the end of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. The full account is given in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But here in Luke chapter 6, there is an abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount. And then what I call, or coming to call, these last verses, or what we would say at the end of the sermon, there's an invitation. And so I'd like for us to read that this morning, look at it together. And it says, our Lord says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now let's listen to it in the Amplified version. It gives a quicker insight into the words that are here, the message. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed their teaching and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent broke against that house and could not shake or move it, because it had been securely built or founded on a rock. But he who merely hears and does not practice doing my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst, and immediately it collapsed and fell, and the breaking and the ruin of that house was great." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in this place today, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence. Now, Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and to our lives and reveal to us, Lord, our hearts before you. And that we will know when we leave here today in this place that our hearts are sure and true and in your hands. And Father, that we will glorify you by the way we choose to live our lives. And we ask and Father and pray that you'll bless this time together this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. You may be seated. So here is, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke's account, Luke's abbreviated version, so to speak, there are three questions that Jesus puts to the people. Now we have to understand and get the big picture here in Luke's Gospel. You can check it out there in Matthew also, but in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 6, Jesus had been the night in prayer up on the mountain. He had come down from the mountain, and there was a great multitude of people all around him. I mean, probably thousands of people. They were from Tyre and Sidon and even other places around the area. There were many people there, a multitude of people there. Why were they there? Because they heard of the reputation of Jesus. They heard what he'd been doing and what he'd been teaching, and the word had gotten out, and it was profound. And so Jesus came, and then he spoke what we say is the sermon there on the mount. But then at the end of that, he comes, and he did it in Matthew chapter 7 as well. At the end of Matthew also recorded this for us in a little bit different terms. But here in Luke's gospel, we see that there are three questions. You see, there are in verse 46, we see that there is an issue here with the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the same issue that exists today. Many people believe in Jesus. Many people believe in the cross. And they believe in the grave, and they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people believe the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But believing those things and admitting to those things and even acknowledging those things in and of itself is not sufficient. For you see, the Lordship of Christ means that it's real, and Christ, our Savior, gives this at the end of this sermon there, what we call the Sermon there on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, and if you read it here and also go back and read it in Matthew, Jesus was declaring to the people how to inherit the kingdom of God. He delineated the truths that were there, what must be in a person's heart, what must be in a person's life, for them to be a part of the kingdom of God, to inherit the eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he gave out profound truth for both time and eternity in the sermon that is there. But as in all audiences, there are different kind of hearers and different kind of listeners. And we looked at that a little bit last Sunday morning in Hebrews chapter 12 and running the race of faith. And there are observers today. There are different reasons that people go to events, sporting events, athletic events, such as marathon races and that type of thing. You have those that are there because they like the thrill and the joy of being connected with something like that and watching it, and some go to cheer on others and all those types of things. But then there are people who are just onlookers. And I suppose on the day that Jesus brought this message there to those people coming down from the mount, that there were onlookers. There were those who were observers. There were those who would hear the things that Jesus had to say, and they liked them, and they did it from the context. Most were probably Jews, and Jews were putting everything in the context of their Jewish faith and their Jewish religion. Oftentimes when people hear the Bible taught or preached today, or messages and song that declare great and powerful truths, people have the tendency, we all have the tendency, I suppose, to say that we interpret according to our religious experiences, our spiritual experiences that are there. But here was Jesus teaching and declaring some the most powerful truth that could ever be heard. And there were those who might not hear the truth in a way that there was just a radical impact upon their lives. And so, having proclaimed and done that, he ends with these three questions and these four verses here at the end. I want you, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, so that we might compare these two endings, invitations, as we might even call that, as we're here to look at this. And it says in Matthew 7 and 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons or devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, you lawless ones." What was the cry of those people? What was the cry of the people here in Luke and also in Matthew? Lord, Lord. In the context of religion, people say Jesus, they say God, they say salvation, we say all manner of things. And their cry was, Lord, Lord, but Jesus declared something to them that they were not expecting to hear. And that is, all those who call upon me not necessarily are those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But only, he states it in chapter 21 in Matthew 7, he says, but only those who do the will of God, who profess and practice the will of God. But notice these religious people in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So there are those people today, there are voices, religious voices all over the technology, the media today, that are declaring, Lord, Lord, they're declaring Jesus, Jesus. They're declaring the resurrection, the resurrection. Do they all have the same message? Is the message clear and is it plain? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, if you'll look up on the screen, or if you just want to flip just over there very quickly in your Bible, here's the claim. But there are those who have these messages and they claim the supernatural workings of God. And don't misunderstand me. God does work supernaturally. When He wills and when He purposes, He will do that. And glory to God for those things. We praise Him for those things. We worship Him and give Him thanks and express gratitude toward Him. But I'm talking about the media that's out there that proclaims the name of Jesus this and the name of Jesus that. You can claim this and you can claim that. And you can have this and you can have the abundance. Whatever your heart desires, and the message goes on. And they look and they even oftentimes will criticize Christians who don't follow along in their path, in their line of thinking, their agenda. But in Matthew chapter 12, notice what our Lord said. But He answered and said unto them, they said, show us a sign. Show us something supernatural so that we can believe in You. We can believe Your message and we can believe that You are the God of heaven. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is the sign of the prophet Jonas? The resurrection from the dead. That was the only supernatural event that Christ promised that would be given there for people to believe in and to trust. And today people want to believe and trust in all kinds of supernatural activity so that I suppose so that they can boost their faith in God. But that's not how it is. And if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, whether in Matthew or here in Luke, we see the truth. We see the message that is there. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Back in the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. People today are looking for a supernatural demonstration of God to hang their faith on. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we don't need that. Christian, the world doesn't need that. If God does those things, then praise the Lord. Give God the glory for sure. But notice what God said to Moses to tell the people of Israel back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto you. Someone gives you a prophecy, a foretelling. Something is going to happen. It's what God is saying to them. And the sign of the wonder does come to pass. There's a miracle. There's a prophecy. It's supernatural. Who could have known that it would have happened that way? It has to be out of the ordinary, out of the human spectrum of things in life. But notice what God goes on to say. Whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So someone does have supernatural power, supernatural ability, and it's demonstrated and it's realized, but then their message is to go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Notice verse 3, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves, the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, there are messengers galore all over the media, all over the place, all over the world, but all over the United States, everywhere. They all have a resembling message to the Bible. But what is the real message? Look at verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and you shall cleave unto Him. No matter what the message is, we are to cleave to the God of the Bible. We are to adhere to the truth of God's Word. No matter what the messenger says, no matter what the message is, proclaiming something profound, when it all comes down to it, even if it proves out to be something supernatural, that is not the guideline for God's people. But it is to love and fear God with all of our heart, to obey His voice, to obey His commandments. Look at verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken, not because he spoke supernaturally, and it did come to pass in this passage. That's what is assumed here. But because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of you. You see, what we have here in Luke's gospel, it can be a condemning question, for Jesus asks in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? There are those who hear the name of Jesus. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are messengers who have the right sounding phrases, the right sounding words. But they are religious feeds in people's lives. There are religious trends that are all over the place, and you and I are not to follow whatever those religious fads and trends might be, but we are to follow the one true living God. And here, after this sermon, Jesus puts forth, I would suppose, the most powerful invitation to any people that he ever preached or proclaimed to. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, but yet you do not fulfill, you do not practice, you do not do the things which I say. You do not do the will of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, look there with me. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. God saying through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, here's the covenant that I'm making with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord. That is, what days? The days of the gospel and the day of Pentecost and the day of the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here's the discipleship challenge that Jesus is giving to this multitude there on that day. You call me Lord, Lord, then why don't you do the things that I say? Why don't you practice what you hear the teachings of my mouth really are, what I really say? That's what Christ was saying to them. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, I will say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And the word iniquity means without a law. So it's the lawless ones. It are those who are making up their own way to God. And people do it in all churches of all denominations. It's not just a sect out there. It's not just simply a cult. There are those that are there too, but it can be anyone in any place, in any church, anywhere. And so here's the call to discipleship. Here's the challenge to you and to me today. And why do we call him Lord, Lord, but we do not do, we do not practice the things which he says? So there is this first question, and it's quite a condemning question to the hearts of the hearers on that day. And it stands for you and me today, a very strong question to put to your heart and to my heart. Do we do the things which Christ says? Do we do those things? I believe we think we do. But I believe also that we need to constantly examine ourselves to see if those things are really there and really true. Well, the second thing, the second challenge that comes here is that Jesus called for decisive action. Look with me at chapter 6 and verse 47. Luke 6 and verse 47. After asking the question, he says in verse 47, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like." There are three things in this verse. The first thing is the one who comes to me. Those who hear the preaching of the gospel, those who hear the Bible taught or preached, or perhaps they read the Bible for themselves. And in reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to their heart. And they see and they realize and they understand, they know that there's something that they must respond to God with outside of themselves. And so he says, "Whosoever comes to me." And the word "comes" is written in a way that means it's a present participle, which means who continually comes to me, who keeps on coming to me. The first thing that implies for us is that it's not that we just hear the truth of the gospel, and yes, we agree with it, and yes, we are sinners, and I feel guilt and shame for the things that I've done in my life, and now the gospel tells me that I'm a sinner before God, and being a sinner before God, I'll die and go to hell if I die in my condition. So I want to hear the truth, I want to be free, I want to be forgiven, I want to be saved, so that when I die, I go to heaven. That's an honest feeling. That's an honest condition of the heart. But when we see what Jesus is saying here, it's not just coming to him to get our fire, eternal fire insurance, so to speak. But it is that one who keeps coming to Jesus. We come to him for salvation, but then we come to him daily for our instructions. We come to him daily for our strength. We come to him daily so that we might walk in repentance in our lives, so that we might live by faith continually every day of our lives. It is the continual coming to Jesus that he is saying here. It's not just a one-time event, boom, bang, and now just go live your life like you want to and you've got it made for eternity. It's not that. That is not the message of the gospel. That is not the call to follow Jesus Christ. It is those who continually come to him. But then he says, those who hear my sayings. What sayings are they? What were the sayings of Jesus? It was the scriptures. For him, it was the Old Testament. For us, it's the New Testament and the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. It is hearing him. It is hearing the truth. It is God giving you and me understanding about who we are and about life and about who what he wants us to do with our lives, what he wants us to do for the way that we shall express ourselves as his children, as Christians, so to speak. And so that's the second thing. And the third thing in the verse 47, and does them and practice them. This is the kind of coming to Jesus. It is the kind of hearing that is done that excites or exacts a response. It is a response of obedience. Notice what he says. Those who come to me, those who hear my sayings, and those who continually does them, who practices them. There is the response of continual obedience for him. Now, I hope that you have not overlooked your sheet there in the center of your bulletin. You might want to save that or whatever, because this is the last Sunday you'll see that. There's a new challenge coming for the next year. We've had this for almost a year. But there is a way, in a sense, that you and I are to prove Christ worthy of our lives and worthy of our faith and worthy of our obedience because of who he is and what he has done for us. And so in this verse, he says, those who continually come to me and those who keep on hearing my sayings and practices them, this is what it takes for people. This is the discipleship challenge, not to just be a hearer on Sunday and try to work in the best the rest we can, but my life is so full of other things. That is not the call to discipleship. That's not the call that Christ gave on that day. It's not the call that he gave to any person that he called to come and to follow him. But you see, the key requirement of faith in Christ is obedience. That's what the word faith literally means. When you boil it all down, faith is believing and understanding and trusting to the place and to the point where it exacts obedience from my heart and to my life unto God himself. That is what faith really is. It's not the amount of knowledge. A lot of people think, I please God because of all the knowledge I study. I read the Word of God, and we should read the Word of God. We should study the Word of God. We ought to do it more than we do. But it's not the amount of knowledge that makes it real. It is the point of obedience. You see, knowledge does not produce spiritual maturity. It has the potential. It has the possibility. I know a lot of people who are proud of their biblical knowledge. They're real proud of it. But that doesn't mean that it has produced a spirituality in their heart where they humble that real knowledge by itself puffs up. The Bible tells us that. But real knowledge, when it penetrates the heart, it humbles us. I tell you what, the more I learn about God, the more I know about him, the more unworthy I feel before him. And you know what that causes me to do? It causes me, I have to come and tell God, I have to depend on you, God, because I am not worth anything. I have no ability. God, I have to just trust you. And I've learned to do that. So what then brings spiritual maturity? It's obedience. Young people, it's obedience to Christ. Now you live in a hard world, a life where people who even profess to be Christians live ungodly lives. But I'm telling you, it's a life of obedience to the truth and to the Word of God. Then the third thing is the dramatic illustrations that he gives to us in verses 48 and 49. Now I have to put it in the context. Why did Jesus give this parable, so to speak, here, verses 48 and 49? It is to tell them of the final judgment of God. But it applies in a lot of other ways between the life living and then the time we stand before God, before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ that is there. So look with me at verse 48. The one who comes to Jesus continually, who hears his saying and who practices them in continual obedience, is like the man who built a house and dug deep. And he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it because it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon a solid foundation. That is the basic idea in building a building. Building a house is to put it on a strong and a sure foundation. And it is so for you and me in our spiritual lives, in our faith in God, in our faith in Christ, that it be built upon a foundation of truth, a foundation of doctrine, a foundation that is sure, that is unshakable. And that's what the Word of God is. I remember back in the 1970s, coming back from the military and coming back into society. I mean, hey, you live in a country like Norway for almost two and a half years. You come back to America, it's not the same country when you left, believe me. We couldn't believe some of the things that people were telling us when they were coming over after we did. But it's true. Couldn't hardly believe it. But I used to listen on the radio to some of these Word of Faith preachers, two of them, in fact. And they were always, you know what they were always doing? Well, the one was always doing? He was always saying, he's talking about Baptists. Says, you old dead Baptists and your old dead doctrine. I hear it. I can still hear it in my mind today. And what he was doing was tearing down the walls of truth, the foundation in the lives of many Christian people. And you know what he does today? One of them's dead, one of them's still alive today. You know what he does today? He has his own doctrine. He doesn't use that word doctrine in a dirty sense of the word anymore. It's not a dirty word anymore. What he did was he tore down the foundation that had been there for how many generations and lives of families for generations and built a new one. And now there's a whole new scenario out there for Christianity, so to speak. But we are to have a sure foundation, a solid foundation of the doctrinal truth of God's Word. And it is quality. Quality that is important. The Word of God is quality. It's the right truths. It is the right priorities that you have in our lives. We build our lives upon the truths of God's Word and make that our priority. And that is our sure foundation. For example, holiness. That's not something that people like anymore. There is many ungodly and unholy things going on with people who attend church regularly as those people who never go to church at all. The way people dress, the way they mark up their bodies and their things that they do. You know why people dress the way they do? Because they have a message. They have a message. This is the message I want to portray to the world. Some of it's not good. Even by Christian people. But you see, it's holiness. Our God is holy. And we are to express holiness out of our lives. You're not going to find it anywhere, true holiness, but by reading the Word of God. That's the only place to find it. And by reading God's Word and by prayer, and I don't mean just say a prayer and then off to work, say a prayer and off to school, say a prayer and off to whatever meeting or whatever it might be, but I'm talking about dedicated prayer. I'm talking about exhausting prayer. Where we come before God and open our hearts up before Him and we tell God everything. That's why David, King David, had a perfect heart toward God. He had a heart that kept nothing back from God, good, bad, or indifferent. He kept nothing back from God. Read the Psalms, you'll see that. But there is then fellowship. We need fellowship one with another, fellowship with God. The foundation that we have determines how the house will stand. Will stand, will your house stand? Will your house stand strong? Look with me at verse 49. But he that hears and does not do is like the man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth against which the stream, the flood did come and beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. We need to... This talks about how will you and I stand at the final judgment. Well, how we're going to stand there will also show up on how we stand while we are here and living our lives day by day. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 13. That's probably 3, 11 through 15. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So this is the challenge. This is the discipleship challenge. The invitation hymn, not the hymn, but the invitation words that Christ put forth to the people after they heard the truth. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.